Good morning, church family. The ability to communicate is amazing. I mean, truly amazing. Think about words. We can take incredibly complex situations or events that happen and use words to make clear what we experienced. We can take some of the deepest emotional experiences and feelings that we have, and we can communicate exactly what is going on. We can create entire worlds and grand epics with the power of words. We can encourage and motivate those in the deepest valley with the power of words. And on the flip side, we can humble the most proud with the sharpest of words. We have the ability to use words beyond the wildest dreams of any other creature on this planet. Words create and shape culture, create and shape civilization, and have incredible power to either build up or to destroy. And it is often words spoken that have directed the course of humanity. Communication is important, and the author of the book of Hebrews knows just how important that is. That is why he wrote the book, to do something powerful with words to show who the word really is. And so for the next several months, we are going to go through the book of Hebrews. Now, this will be our sermon series for the next many months, and we want to work through this entire book to hear exactly what God wants to say to us. Now, it's funny. The author of the book of Hebrews calls this book a brief word of exhortation. Now, I might quibble with that word brief. It is 13 chapters long, but it is definitely a word of exhortation. This is the conviction of all God followers. God has spoken through his word. So when we read the book of Hebrews, or when we read any book in the Bible, this is God's communicative act toward us. Think about it. The creator of solar eclipses, of galaxies, of Yosemite, of more than the 10 billion miles of DNA that run through your body, cares enough about you to communicate to you that he can take his majesty and his glory, and that he is so far above all created things, but he is willing and cares enough to communicate through words to you and to me. I can't think of a more important communicative act than Scripture, than the Bible, because this is God speaking. These words can change everything. If we know how much human words can change history, how much more the words of God. And so what kind of word is the book of Hebrews? Like the author says, a brief word of exhortation. So in other words, the author is calling us to action. He is exhorting us to do something, to make a change, to take action. The question for us is, through this entire series and through the entire reading of the book of Hebrews, is will we humbly accept this word of exhortation? Are you willing to admit that you don't have everything completely figured out? Are you willing to admit you might be wrong? Are you willing to admit that you think or you do things that require correction? Are you willing to admit that you have more to learn? Are you willing to admit that you have incorrect beliefs that need to be changed? That this is the heart check that we have to do on ourselves before we read the word of God. We have to come to God's word with the attitude that God is going to speak to us and challenge us to change. To change how we think, to change how we act, to change how we live. And every time we read scripture, we come to this fork in the road. Are we going to humbly walk closer to God, or are we going to pridefully walk further away from God? I hope in my prayer this morning, especially as we go through this book, this challenging book, the book of Hebrews, is that we would come to God's word with a humble heart. And so I want to do it first. I admit this morning, I don't think perfectly. I have false beliefs somewhere. I admit I act in ways that don't honor my King. And I want to hear God exhort me and change my life to line up with the ways of God. And my prayer is that this is all of our response to the word of God, to the book of Hebrews. I pray that everything that we read over these next many months is a wake-up call, is a challenge, is an invitation to walk into deeper maturity and deeper faith with our King. So what is the book of Hebrews all about? I want to give a brief overview of the situation of why this book was written before we jump straight into the text. And so what is the book of Hebrews? It is an epistle, which is just the Latin word for the word letter. It's just a letter. It is a letter written from one party to another party or to a group of people. But it looks a little differently than all of the other letters in the New Testament. Many readers throughout the centuries have noticed that this book has almost like this sermon-like feel. Like I mentioned, it's a call of exhortation, a call to action. And this just rings through the chapters in this book. It was as if someone wrote a sermon and put it in a letter sent out to the churches to be read and encouraged. But who wrote it? Who is this author that wrote the book of Hebrews? To quote the ancient church father Origen, God only knows. There's only one person who knows who wrote this book, and it's God. We have no idea who wrote the book of Hebrews. It isn't signed, and there is no clear evidence in early church history that says the church knows who wrote this book. Many people, especially in the Eastern traditions, have speculated Paul wrote this book since he wrote very many letters, and there's a couple things in here that sound a lot like what Paul likes to talk about. But I don't think Paul wrote this book. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, the end of verse 3. The author of Hebrews writes this. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And this isn't how Paul heard the gospel. Listen to how Paul describes his receiving of the gospel in Galatians 1. He says, we know for sure Paul wrote Galatians, and he says this. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so I think it's pretty clear. Paul directly received revelation from Jesus on that Damascus road, the gospel message. And so the author of Hebrews is saying he heard it from those who heard Jesus. He is that second generation of Christians, the ones who heard the gospel preached from the ones who knew Jesus. So whoever wrote the gospel of Hebrews, Who wrote the letter of Hebrews was there at the beginning, but wasn't someone who walked with Jesus. They're in that second generation, the first ones to hear the message of the gospel proclaimed. But the author probably knew Paul, probably had a relationship with him. And there's a couple other clues that we get throughout the book. Number one, in chapter 13, which we'll get to many months from now, we know that the author knew Timothy. And so we know that he is in the arena of Paul and all of his companions. We know that the author had some connection to Italy, because I'll talk about Italy for a second, which means some sort of connection to Rome. And we know that the author was an expert in Judaism, which means that the author was a Jewish Christian. And so all of those facts, that's about all we know of the author of Hebrews. Now we can speculate. The church father Tertullian in the second century said that the author of this book was Barnabas. And so that's a potential option, but that's about it. All we know is Tertullian said that 150 years after it was written. Many people have also suggested Apollos. And this does fit a lot of the facts. He was an expert in Judaism. He had connections to Italy through Aquila and Priscilla, and he was a traveling companion of Timothy. But there's nothing in church history connecting the book of Hebrews to Apollos. So who wrote Hebrews? God only knows. But we know that whoever it was, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what God wanted to communicate through this book. And so what does God want to communicate through the author of Hebrews to us? Here, we can make a lot more progress. The book of Christians has a very clear purpose. It was written to Jewish Christians to encourage them to keep following Jesus. The author, and you'll see this as we go through this book, the author keeps looking back at the Old Testament and showing how Jesus is superior in every way to anything you can find in the Old Testament. Jesus came to fulfill, to redeem. He is the culmination of every part of the Old Testament. And the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to say, Jewish Christians, don't go back to the old covenant. It is obsolete. It is failing. It will not provide salvation. The author of Hebrews is calling, especially in the first century, these Jewish Christians to stick through persecution because Jesus is worth it. That it is a giant call on almost every chapter in the book to keep maturing, to keep growing in Jesus, not to walk away from him, but to walk closer to him, to live out the profession of faith that we make when we say we're going to follow Jesus. This is what we see on all of the pages of this book. Based on the language, we're going to read a lot about sacrifices, and the way that the author speaks about sacrifices, it's as if they're still being offered at the temple, which tells us that the temple in Jerusalem is still standing. So this book was written before AD 70, because that's when the temple is destroyed. And so this means that this book was written to Jewish Christians in Rome because of all the connections to Italy. And this is, and if you look through church history, Rome is the city where the book of Hebrews is talked about the most and earliest. And this makes sense to what we know of history. In the 10 years leading up to the destruction of the temple, so AD 60 to AD 70, that range, the Emperor Nero is heavily persecuting Christians, most acutely in the region of Rome and the surrounding countryside. It seems from what we read in Hebrews that because of this persecution, Jewish Christians were tempted to fall back into Judaism. If they were being persecuted as a Christian, why not just fall back under the legal protections of Judaism? Judaism had protection under Roman law as a recognized state religion, that you were allowed to be Jewish in the Roman Empire because it was such an ancient religion that they didn't bother Jews. But Christians had no such protections. And so Jewish Christians are being tempted to walk away from Christianity for their own safety. Let me fall back into the old pattern of Judaism so I will not be persecuted by Nero and the Roman Empire. And so why does the author of Hebrews write this book? Putting all of these pieces together, it is to encourage Jewish Christians not to walk away from Jesus. Jesus is worth it. That the more that we get a vision of who Jesus is and what he has done and all of his majesty and his glory, that you will see it is worth it to follow Jesus for all eternity. That this book has some of the most exalted language in all of Scripture about the person of Jesus. That Jesus is proclaimed as the true Savior, as the true King, as the true ruler of the universe. And the author doesn't want us to miss Jesus. That he will say Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that we find in the Old Covenant. That there is no one more wonderful to behold. Keep persevering in your faith. Keep maturing in your faith. Keep pursuing this great King Jesus. Don't give up. Why? Because for those who are faithful, those who keep pursuing Jesus, there is a promise of something more wonderful than we could ever imagine. Now, that is the first century immediate context of the book of Hebrews. But like every other part of Scripture, it's not just written for one specific set of Christians, but it's written for all Christians. That this message is for all of us, whether or not we are ethnically Jewish. We, just like the first century readers, need to keep following Jesus. That we need to persevere. That we need to have such a grand vision of Jesus that it motivates and propels us to deeper maturity and faithfulness to him all of our days. Don't give up your faith because of outside pressure. Even if the pressure isn't as great on us as it was in the first century when Emperor Nero was taking fellow brothers and sisters and lighting them on fire to make torches for his parties, there was always a temptation to shrink away from Jesus, to find a safer identity, to find something that won't cause friction with those around us, to make sure our social standing doesn't take a hit, to avoid hardship or the cost associated with following Jesus. The author of Hebrews exhorts us all, keep going, keep persevering, stand up in the faith, be saved, find salvation in Jesus. To see this world not as our home, but to look forward to the day, what we'll study, the Sabbath rest, when we see Jesus face to face. To know and experience and see Jesus so clearly that all else fades away. Throughout this entire book, and you'll see it, and we'll see it in just a second, that Jesus is presented by the author of Hebrews as the most wonderful, the most glorious, the most superior Savior that puts everything else in pale comparison. And so maybe this morning, your faith feels stale. Maybe you are tired of fighting. Maybe there is pressure on you because you are a Christian. Maybe you feel your heart longing for the things of the world that don't honor Christ. This book is for you. This series is for you. Or maybe you want to grow deeper in your faith. You have this desire, I want to learn more about Jesus. Then let me tell you, this book is for you, calling us to a deeper maturity and understanding of Jesus. Or maybe the Old Testament has confused you. Why are there 39 books in the Bible before we get to the life and ministry of Jesus? This book is for you. This book, more than anything else, shows us the incredible connections between the Old and the New Testament and why we need all of it. Are you ready? I hope you're excited. I'm excited that the book of Hebrews is amazing. And let me tell you, we are going to start off with a bang. I want to read, we're about to study right now, one of the most incredible paragraphs that has ever been written in the history of humanity. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the opening paragraph to the book of Hebrews is amazing. Hebrews chapter 1. Here is the word of God. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Isn't that beautiful? I just find that passage so beautiful. This is who we worship. This is why we're gathered here this morning, and we've been doing it for years and years and centuries as Christians. Because of Jesus. Because he is unrivaled in all of history. That there is a man who walked on this earth who changed everything. And his name is Jesus. And so the book of Hebrews opens where I started this morning. God communicates. God speaks. That this is what humans have always longed for. Do any sort of study through history, and you will see that humans are incurably religious. That humans are longing for input from the outside because we recognize we don't have all that we need. That we long for a voice from on high telling us what we need, what is next, what is the purpose and meaning of why we're here. Humans have looked everywhere throughout history to try to understand God. They would build idols out of wood and gold to try and get him to speak. They would perform rituals to try and appease God. They would try and contact the dead to get a word from them. They would anything at all to get more insight, to get more knowledge. Maybe there is more out there, and I desperately want to know what it is. And in our ignorance and in our frailty and in the human confusion, the God of the universe actually speaks. He actually communicates. The God on high gives words to his people, and that is a miracle. That God would care enough about humanity to speak, as the author of Hebrews says, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That the God of the universe cares for his creation to lead them out of the mess in the pit, to lead them onto the good life, to human flourishing that will last forever. God cares, and so he speaks. But there is this final word from God, and this is the beauty of the Christian message. I hope that this encourages you. That the final word of God is not just words spoken. It's not just a communicative act. It is a person. It is the person of Jesus. Jesus is the final word from God. That you want the most clear communicative act of God, it is to look at Jesus himself. A person, a real human who walked on this earth. People want to know what God thinks. People want to know what God has to say to them. Jesus is that answer, to look at him. Jesus is the answer. You want to hear God? We have the words of Jesus, but not just words. We have the stories of how Jesus lived on this planet. That is what the Bible, in particular the New Testament Gospels, are all about. Look at the person of Jesus. The four Gospels are just biographical accounts of Jesus. What did he say? What did he do? How did he interact with people? You want to know what God thinks? Look at the person of Jesus. Look at what he did. Look at what he taught. Look at what he said. This is God's final word. I wish it would be so cool to walk around the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. If we had lived almost 2,000 years ago, that would have been pretty neat. To see Jesus turn water into wine. To see Jesus create thousands and thousands of fish and bread and a giant. Just to hear Jesus speak on a mountain, that would have been amazing. But we live now. And the beautiful, wonderful thing is that God's final communication through Jesus was written down, not just the words, but the story, so we get to know what he was like as well. John writes that all of these stories, all of these things are written down so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It is this beautiful, wonderful thing that God cares not just for those who walked with Jesus 2,000 years ago, but he cares about us now. to say God has spoken and we can learn what he says. It is everything we need for life and salvation. And so this comparison, you see, God spoke through the prophets at many times in various ways, but now he has spoken through his son. There's this juxtaposition where the author of Hebrews says this was one thing, and then now here is Jesus. And we're going to see through this entire book this juxtaposition where the author of Hebrews will keep lifting Jesus up as either what all of the Old Testament was leading to, where it wants to culminate, or how Jesus is so much better than something that we find in the Old Testament. That Jesus is the destination. All roads of history lead to him. Everything that God wants to do for humanity, everything that he started all the way back in Genesis, moving all the way through the Old Testament, its culmination, its end point, the end of the road and the destination is in Jesus. And so who is this Jesus? The author of Hebrews is going to use some of those beautiful language, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. I love this language. This language, Jesus is the heir of all things, meaning it's his inheritance. It all belongs to him. Every single thing in the universe belongs to the person of Jesus. Not to mention, it's not just that it belongs to him, but at the end of verse 2, through whom also he made the universe. Everything is Jesus. He created it all, and it all belongs to him. Every single atom that has ever existed in the history of the universe belongs to Jesus. And it's crazy. Think about the original hearers of the book of Hebrews. There's a possibility that some of them were in Galilee or in Judea when Jesus was walking on the earth. Maybe they visited in the 80-20s or early 80-30s. There's a possibility that they saw a man walking around, a man named Jesus of Nazareth, doing all the normal things that humans do. But he's not just human, and that's what the author of the book of Hebrews is trying to impress on us, that there was a man who walked on the earth, but he's not just a man. He is the heir and creator of all things. He's not just truly man. He's truly God too, the perfect God-man. That the author of Hebrews, from the very beginning, as he starts this word, he wants us to see Jesus who he is, to see him in his humanity and to see him in his divinity. Look at what he says in verse 3. The Son, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I mean, how much more exalted language can we use about Jesus? That he's the radiance of God's glory. He is shining out all of the goodness and glory of God. He is the exact representation of his being. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. He is exactly who God is. Not almost God, not a lesser God, not a created God, not a powerful spiritual being. He is exactly God, the exact representation of who God is. Jesus is God in the flesh. The God, Hebrews says, holds every part of the universe together. That without the active and present powerful work of God on the universe, that every second of every millisecond that has ever existed, this universe would not hold together because God is in control. And that's the one who showed up walking on this planet, who showed up in human history, who added humanity to his deity to be the perfect God-man. And what I love about Hebrews, I mean, we are just painting this beautiful picture of God. He is the creator. He owns it all. He made it all. He's holding all things together. He is the exact representation of God. Let me tell you about how great Jesus is. Let me just paint this beautiful picture of the creator and the sustainer of all things, the mighty, almighty, all-powerful, all-sovereign God. But he's not just that. He's not just the creator, as awesome as it is to be the creator of the universe. At the second half of verse 3, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The creator is also the savior. He purifies us from our sins. That this is the most mind-blowing, awe-inspiring part of the gospel message. That Jesus doesn't take the prerogative he could have had as God and creator over all. He becomes the sacrifice to purify us, to make us clean. that his mission, the mission of the Most High, Almighty God, was not his own exaltation, but to rescue humanity. He came to earth to free the hostages, to free the slaves from the bondage of sin. Don't you just love this passage? It is just packing in the basic gospel message. It's like the author of Hebrews wanted to start off his book with the very best way to describe Jesus. How do I describe the Savior and the King of all? This paragraph right here. And at the end of the paragraph, he ends the story of Jesus right where he begins. That after providing purification for sins, he sits down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That Jesus is back, reigning over the universe. That he willingly humbled himself to save humanity, to rescue the hostages. But he is exalted to the highest place yet again. His death was vindicated. He is shown faithful in all that he did, is that he is now reigning on the throne of heaven. Jesus is who he said he was, the God-man. And I love how Revelation puts this image. So if you want to flip up Revelation chapter 5, really quick. That talking about the very same thing that Hebrews is talking about in apocalyptic language. John writes this, Revelation 5, starting in verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, referring to Jesus, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, I being John, then John looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It is the same image in Hebrews, that the Lamb who was slain, the God-man who provided purification for sins, to use the language of Hebrews, is back on the throne. That he is reigning in this picture in heaven. It's this beautiful picture. It's like these concentric circles where everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth are giving praise to the slain Lamb who is now the reigning King. This is who our God is. This is who Jesus is. In the image of all of the angels in heaven, in that Revelation image of praising God, praising Jesus, same thing, is the same image in Hebrews 1:4. So Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And from our vantage point, angels are incredible spiritual beings, and Jesus reigns over them all. Jesus has been God from eternity past. But when he became a man, when he went through this incredible, gracious self-sacrifice, he ends up exalted above all of creation. And we'll read later in Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 2, we'll say Jesus became a little lower than the angels, referring, of course, to his humanity, that Jesus willingly took a lower position in the place of humanity. But after his great sacrifice and resurrection, he ascends back to the throne, back superior to the angels, the perfect God-man who has done everything that he set out to accomplish. That image, this image of the heavenly throne room with Jesus sitting on the throne and with all of creation, with every circling rows of angels and every circling row of humanity and every circling row of all of creation, every created being, crying out in praise of Jesus. This is where history is headed. It is the conclusion of history when all of creation recognizes who Jesus is and what he has done. This morning, as we open up this series in the book of Hebrews, I want you to know this Jesus, the Jesus who willingly put on flesh and the Jesus who resurrected and is reigning yet again. It is what the author of Hebrews wants us to see, that if we get a clear picture of who Jesus is and what he has done, then it will lead to our growth and our maturity and our perseverance throughout all of our days so that we can see that final throne room image and revelation. If you have questions about Christianity this morning, I'm glad that you are here, because this is what it's all about. It is the person of Jesus, God's final word, his better way, his answer to all of the problems of humanity. A real human named Jesus of Nazareth, who really lived in Judea and Galilee 2,000 years ago, who claimed to be truly God, who really died, and who really rose from the dead, defeating death and sin for good, and holding out that hope for humanity. That's what Christianity is all about. And I hope that as we read Hebrews, you will see how amazing Jesus really is and how he is worth everything in this life of forsaking all to follow him. If you're a Christian here, I doubt anything I've said this morning is something you haven't heard before. But I hope that there's something in this passage that just reanimates your passion for Jesus. One of these lines just gripped your heart, and deepened your love for Jesus. I encourage you, sometime this week, just read these four verses and just let them sink deep. Read them over and over again. It's not that long. It's one paragraph. Read and reread these beautiful words about our Savior. This is what the Bible calls meditation, biblical meditation. It's the opposite of Eastern meditation, which is the idea of like emptying your mind and letting whatever's out there come into your head, which is a really unwise way to live. But biblical meditation is saying, I want to fill my mind with the words of God. It is this idea of chewing scripture slowly, of reading and rereading it and letting it just sink deep in us. I want to fill every part of my brain, my conscious experience, with the words of God. Allowing God to fully speak through his word as we read and reread his word. And so I would say, just spend some time this week, if you got a few minutes, read and reread this passage. Pick just one clause and just let it marinate in your mind. Slowly read it over and over and let God and the beauty and awe of him just sink deep into your soul. Because this is the book of Hebrews' message. The Creator God, the one who sustains all, he saved you. That your Creator sacrificed for you. That he purified you when you were beyond dirty and had no way to clean yourself up. That there is no greater truth in this world. There is no better story. And the best part of all is God invites you into the story. That you have a glorious purpose. You have a mission. You have ultimate meaning and purpose in life to know your Creator, Savior, God, and to enjoy him forever. God, the Creator of all, has revealed himself. How? Not just through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but through his Son. His final, greatest act of communication. His name is Jesus. There is no one more wonderful. And my prayer through this series is that we would grow to the most deepest maturity because we see Jesus more clearly. Amen? Let's pray. God, this morning, Lord, I just want to humble myself before you. Lord, to think about you, to fill my mind with you is just to realize, Lord, how imperfect and broken that I am. And Lord, I pray that as we study Jesus in the book of Hebrews, Lord, as we see everything that you were working in history to culminate at the person and work of Jesus, Lord, that it would transform our lives. Lord, as we study the book of Hebrews, that it would bring us to greater maturity, to a deeper walk with you, to a greater perseverance as we boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. God, it is mind-boggling that the Creator would save us. And that the Creator cares. The Creator cares when we rebel, and yet you did. And so, Jesus, I lift your name high, Lord, the name that is superior in all of the universe. The name of the Savior Jesus. Lord, we cry out and say thank you. Amen.